Well, welcome again, church. Welcome again to our live stream audience. If you are our guests this morning, we're really pleased and thankful that you're here with us, worshiping with us. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you. It has a blue stripe, says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out, and I'll be at this end of the foyer at the end of the service, and would love to meet you and greet you and get to know you. You can bring that card with you and have a free gift for you. I wanted to just read a couple of paragraphs here. I encourage you to go and this afternoon, go on Facebook, and you can search for Asbury University and just read about all the different things that are going on. There's some video clips in there of what's going on, but I wanted to read this account for you. I went to the Wednesday service on Friday. It all started as a regular chapel service on Wednesday, February the 8th at 10 a.m. at Asbury University. After an hour, around 11 a.m., the service was anticipated to end, but the Holy Spirit and college students wanted more. At this point, this was 16 hours ago. It's been 83 hours at that point, and hundreds of people are still worshiping God in that place. I met people from Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, and West Virginia who told me they made the trip because they needed to be there. I was there for 5 hours and it felt like 20 minutes. The atmosphere was perfect. There were dozens of babies and toddlers and none of them were crying. All of us, young and old, worshiping God while thinking, feeling, and singing, "There's no place I'd rather be but here in your love." It was a little taste of what heaven really is. No streets of gold, sea of glass, or angels flying around, but a presence of God so tangible that the only thing you could do was sing, "Holy, holy, holy God." No one planned it, but when the Holy Spirit comes in that way, you just have to enjoy and be there as long as you can. God is still active today, church. He's still moving. And I just pray that He would, as I said earlier, that He would sweep across our land and replenish us and save us. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Don't you love Peter? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are excited that you are active, that you are moving. We ask you now to the very same Spirit that is right now at Asbury University and is beginning to go to other universities and other cities, and I pray that it's sweeping through churches and families right now. That same Holy Spirit we invite right now to be with us. So Holy Spirit, would you come, would you speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing the sermon series, Authentic Christianity. And again, I've said this every week, I'll say it again. This is not about evaluating other people and their walk with the Lord. It's about examining ourselves and our own walk. Today's message is A Christian Forgives. A Christian Forgives. I want to start off by giving two rather high-profile examples or approaches to forgiveness. And I ran across this a few years ago, these examples, but I think they are very relevant in two ways that people look at forgiveness. The first comes from Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Most of you probably have heard of Dr. Laura. She is a marriage and family therapist and has a radio program. She indicates that she goes by, with forgiveness, the four R's, the four R's. The four R's should come together before she believes that you should forgive. Okay, the first one is, the first R is responsibility. The offender must take responsibility for what they've done. Secondly, remorse. The offender must show genuine remorse. Third, repair. The offender must take steps to repair the damage caused. And then finally, repetition. The offender must show they are serious about not reoffending. So as I think about her approach to forgiveness, the first, if I was in the same room sitting across from her, I would ask her this question. Dr. Laura, what if the person that you need to forgive is dead? It's on? I've had people in my office that have been struggling to forgive someone who's been deceased for 40, 50 years. Well, I'm pretty sure that they can't take responsibility, they can't show remorse, they can't repair, they can't do any of these R's. So I guess you're just stuck. I guess you're just stuck with that definition, and you just got to carry it. Well, there's another example, another approach to forgiveness. This comes from a seminary professor. He is now deceased, Lewis Smedes, I believe is how you pronounce his name. He was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He was also an author, and he spoke and wrote a lot about forgiveness. And let me read you just an excerpt from what he says. Let's say that you've been hurt. Somebody you counted on let you down. Somebody you trusted betrayed your trust. Somebody who promised to take care of you instead took advantage of you. The hurt goes deep. What makes the pain worse is that you were wrong. You didn't have it coming. Nobody deserves to be treated the way you were treated. It was not fair. One thing is for sure. You cannot change what happened. There is no delete button for the past. You are stuck with it. You cannot forget what happened. You cannot erase it from your mind. It's like a videotape playing inside your head. Every time it's rerun, you feel the pain all over again. Now you have to make a hard decision, he says. Do you want to spend the rest of your life with the pain that you did not deserve to get in the first place? Or do you want to be rid of it, healed, and freed from it so that you can go on with life without that painful memory overshadowing you? There is one way to heal yourself. It is not one way among many. It's the only way. God invented it. We call it forgiving. That's the biblical approach to forgiveness. Setting ourselves free. Most of these you've probably read about, know about, but I was looking at radical examples of forgiveness. I mean, radical. The first example I want to give you is in Auschwitz, the prisoner camp in Nazi Germany in 1944. We know the atrocities that happened with the Nazis, but there were this particular camp. There was a doctor. I don't even like putting doctor in front of this man's name, but Joseph Mengele was a German that did experimentation on twins, and he would generally one of the twins would be kind of his control case. He would inject them with just saline or whatever, and he would inject the other one with something, or he would do just all sorts of horrendous experimentation on these twins. Most of them died. There was a set of twins, Eva Moses Kaur and her sister Miriam. They were 9 years old. Their mom and dad and two older sisters, who were not twins, were killed by the Nazis, and so they alone were in this camp. And they made it out. They survived, some of the few twins that were liberated from Auschwitz. And she went on in her life, and you can imagine her mom and dad and sisters were killed in the torture that she and her sister endured. Her sister later succumbed to the physical stuff that they had put in her. She ended up dying at a young age, but she was out of the camp. And Ava very publicly forgave Dr. Mengele. You can go to YouTube and watch a documentary called Forgiving Dr. Mengele, where it tells her story. What an amazing thing. And she caught grief. A lot of the people that were carrying the anger and the unforgiveness towards Dr. Mengele and what took place were very upset with her. How does she have the right to forgive this man? And here's what she said. She said, getting even has never healed a single person. Getting even has never healed a single person. And then you can flash forward to more modern times. In October of 2006, the Amish West Nickel Mines school shooting. Most of us read about that. Horrendous thing in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. A man named Charles Roberts, I think was mentally ill, went into this school, shot 8 girls and killed 5 of them, ages 7 to 13. And the reaction and the response of that Amish community immediately ministering in their own grief, they went and ministered to this Charles Roberts' wife and his children and his mom and dad, and went and prayed with them and went to his funeral with them. Just amazing stuff. And one of the quotes from one of the Amish leaders was, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive." How do you do that? How do you forgive something that horrendous? And then, again, even more closely in our time frame, Charleston, South Carolina, Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, June of 2015. This church, they're having a Wednesday prayer service, and a predominantly black church, and this Caucasian young man, 21-year-old man, Dylan Roof, came in, and this church welcomed him in, sat at the table with him, offered him refreshments, and invited him to their Bible study, and in the midst of that, he stood up and killed 9 people, including the pastor. At just a few days later, at his bond hearing, video bond hearing, shooting survivors, the ones that survived his shooting, and relatives of 5 of his victims spoke directly to Roof, and they said, "We're praying for your soul," and they forgave him. How do you do that? How do you do that? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a hard and difficult thing when people have hurt us, or perhaps hurt those that we love. I'm going to dive into your handout. You can start following me there with your handout. First of all, a Christian forgives because God forgives us. Because God forgives us. Ephesians 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us." Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Christ paid for our sins. He has forgiven us, and He is calling us to forgive others, which leads me to our second point. A Christian forgives not only because God's forgiven us, but God's love compels us to forgive. We are compelled to forgive. This prayer that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer that we just recited just a few minutes ago. "Forgive us our trespasses," another word there, debts or sins. "Forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us, who have indebted to us." And notice that if you look at it in Matthew 6, that it's past tense, "as we have forgiven." So forgive us as we have already forgiven those who have hurt us. That's difficult. As I said, forgiveness is a difficult thing. Immediately after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he went on to say in verse 14 and 15, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." We don't like this next verse. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." Man, Jesus is doing some serious toe-stepping, isn't he? We want to be forgiven, but sometimes it's a lot easier to receive forgiveness than it is to give forgiveness. And I was telling the early service, sometimes they say, "Well, you're preaching to the choir." Well, in this case, I'm preaching to the preacher. Is that okay, Steve? Preach to the preacher? Mark 11, when you stand praying, Jesus said, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I don't know. It seems to me that Jesus is teaching us that forgiveness, if you want to be forgiven, is conditional. If we want to be a forgiven people, we have to be a forgiving people. So, which moves me to the third point, a Christian forgives because forgiveness sets us free. You know, we think that to forgive, too many times, again, I've counseled with a lot of folks that are struggling with this, and too many times we think to forgive is to say that was whatever happened, whatever we're forgiving, was okay. That we're somehow validating that was okay because we're and that was the heat that Ava Kaur took when she forgave Dr. Mengele. The people that couldn't find it in their heart to forgive him, they were like, what right does she have to forgive? And like it was somehow justifying what he had done. And like her forgiveness of him, somehow she was speaking for them. And that's not what she was saying at all. She was saying, I forgive him because I want to be set free. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. That's Professor Smeeds. Unforgiveness in us, church, I'm convinced unforgiveness is like a cancer. And here's the thing with cancer. If you've had it or had anyone in your life that's had it, it really doesn't matter if we know it's there. It doesn't matter if we admit it's there. If it's there, it's there, and it needs to be dealt with. Unresolved anger can become unforgiveness, and unforgiveness can become bitterness. And if bitterness takes root in our heart, it holds us bondage, and it will consume us. It can result in all sorts of. It can resort in physical health issues. But it can also result in cynicism and depression and fear and lack of trust and on and on and on if it takes root in our hearts and we don't deal with it. Jesus taught us to forgive because he knew the power of unforgiveness to destroy us. And he taught us to forgive because he knew the power of forgiveness to set us free. I mean, that's why Jesus isn't trying to make life difficult for us. He's trying to set us free. And I saved the most dramatic example of forgiveness for last. Jesus nailed to a cross. And he looks down, right down at the base of the cross. And the soldiers that nailed him there, they're gambling for his clothes. Mocking. The church leaders, the religious leaders that betrayed him and falsely accused him and were really the cause that he was up there. And then John stood by his side. John, the Apostle John, was down at his feet, but the other disciples had scattered. And perhaps Jesus, as he's hanging there and he sees these down at his feet, he might be looking out in the bushes and seeing these other disciples peeking through the bushes, scared to death, watching from a distance. And Jesus looks down, and I think he looks down on all of that, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I want to be like that. Does anybody else want to be like that? And I believe that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe we have the capacity to forgive like that. How does she forgive a man that killed her mom and dad and her sisters and ultimately killed her sister and tortured her, did all sorts of, how do you forgive somebody like that outside of the power of God in our lives? That's what I want us to press into this morning. I want to invite you to do something. It's not going to be weird, I promise, but I do want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. And if you would, just kind of place your hands in your lap. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit's already revealing people or circumstances of unforgiveness in your heart. People have hurt you, but maybe they've hurt somebody you love. Maybe it's even you that you haven't forgiven or yourself. Maybe you're angry at God. As with your hands there in your lap, I want you to picture that unforgiveness, that person or situation in your hands, and I want you to make a fist. And I want you to picture that's what it looks like to cling to that unforgiveness, to hold on to it. It's damaging to us. I want you to ask the Lord to give you the strength to let it go. If He gives you that strength, I want you to open your hands, open those fists as a sign, as a symbolic of letting it go. Setting yourself free. Father, give us your heart as you gave to Jesus, where we can look down on those that have hurt us and maybe hurt others that we love and maybe ourselves, God. That give us the ability and the courage to forgive. Love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry, would you come up? Last thing I want to invite you to do, if you'll take out your bulletin and the sermon insert on the back page down at the bottom, it says this: In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I choose to forgive. And then there's a blank. You don't have, I mean, nobody's going to be posting these on a bulletin board or anything. I invite you, if you want to put initials there or just something where you symbolically, you know, maybe it's the word M-E, me. I choose to forgive me. Whatever it is, I invite you to write that down. And then on the little dotted line there, to tear that off. And here in just a moment, the praise team's going to come up. And as we close the last song, there's a little bowl right here. It's already got some from the first service in it. Symbolically, I forgive. I choose in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I choose to forgive. Would you do that? I invite you to do that now. Jesus said, don't forgive just 7 times. How about 70 times 7? In other words, as long as it takes, as much as it takes. That's the challenge before us. Go and tell someone we're dismissed. God bless you.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do 4 things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.